Our Old Testament lesson this morning echoes words that helped to inspire part of Amazing Grace. And it's a prayer of David that we find in 1 Chronicles chapter 17. This is as David is about to have his kingdom established in Israel. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, "Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me thus far? And even with this small thing in your sight, O God, you have spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come. You regard me as someone of high rank, O Lord God." This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Let us pray. Lord God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. This morning, we're going to talk about conversion stories. We've sung some hymns, and we will continue to sing another hymn that has to do with conversion stories. Now, we all have one, and every conversion story is unique. Now, perhaps you don't call the story of how you came to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior a conversion story. I mean, I don't generally refer to mine as that, but that's what it is. Each person's journey to faith and through faith is unique. But there are some things that we all have in common. Those things are elements of grace and faith. There's much that's said in the Bible about grace and faith, and there's much that has been written about these two in theology over the centuries. You know, John Wesley had a distinct way of talking about grace that helps us Methodists be a little more Methodist-y, or gives us a distinct heritage as those who follow some of the way that John Wesley talked about God and what we know about God. John Wesley talked about grace in three ways. The first way is as prevenient grace, the grace that goes before us, the grace that goes in front of us, that's extended to us before we even know that we need God's grace. Then there's the justifying grace, the grace that cleanses us of our sin. And the third way he talks about grace is sanctifying grace, the grace that perfects us in love. In one of his sermons, John Wesley spoke about grace like this. He said, "Prevenient grace is how we are awakened to know God and our need of God. Justifying grace is the grace that forgives our sins. And sanctifying grace is God's gracious activity that's not over when we are justified, because it draws us closer to being in perfect love of God and neighbor." But that gets towards doctrine, which quickly becomes an exercise of the head. And draws us away from matters that also are of the heart. Because grace and faith aren't just about doctrine, but about transformation and life experience. In Acts chapter 16, we heard just a little piece of Lydia's story. We heard that her heart was opened to God, and that she received the gospel message from Paul, one of the original transformers. And in doing so, in receiving the gospel message, Lydia and her whole household are saved and baptized. Now, we don't know a lot about Lydia's life before she came to know Christ, and we really don't know a lot about her life after she came to know Christ. But we do know a lot about King David's life. He was the other one that we heard of in Scripture today. in 1 Chronicles, we heard David's prayer just before his kingdom is established. Now, some of the things we do know about David. David was an adulterer. David was a murderer. And David was a man prone to violence. Now, that doesn't sound like a very nice guy. Yet, one of the things that we say about David is that he was a man after God's own heart. David learns to trust God and God's words. His life is transformed. He trusts God's power instead of his muscles and fists and powerful commands that he can issue as king. Now, it's not all overnight. It takes David a while to learn some of those lessons, as it usually takes us a while to learn some of God's lessons. I know many people who have drastic testimonials of great life transformation. They go from proud, unrepentant, self-avowed, practicing sinners to a very different life because of an encounter with Jesus. That's a lot like the story of Saul who became Paul. They hear for the first time that God specifically cares about them, that God can wash away their sin, because no human life is without sin, and we all need the salvation that God freely gives. But remember when I said that all conversion stories aren't the same? They're all unique in some way. Maybe you're like me and don't have a dramatic conversion story. My experience of God wasn't dramatic. I can't point to a day on a calendar and say, there, that was when it happened. But I can tell you of my experience of God. It's one that was a slow but consistent series of small wooings of the Holy Spirit. It was an experience grounded in scripture and prayer. There were influences like reading my Bible, going to Sunday school and learning from teachers there, those who encouraged me to learn Bible verses as a child, going to youth group, going to Bible studies as a teenager. I know who I am in God and that God is my Savior because I have received the true and abiding assurance that the Holy Spirit gives. Now, neither dramatic conversion or coming to know God over time is a better path. Both single moment and lifetime count. Both are very real personal experiences of God. And there's real value of these experiences of God in our lives. I have a mentor who once told me that what's important in life is that you live in such a way that you create a good story. Now, what he isn't saying is that you get to pick your own story. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you already have a story, the story of Jesus and Christianity. But what you do get to pick is how your life reflects that story. One of my favorite conversion stories is the story of a man named John Newton. John Newton grew up in England, and his mother, from a very young age, wanted him to be a clergyman. But she died when John was only 6 years old, so her influence didn't have long to take root in his life. John grew to become a very disobedient youth. He was apprenticed to his father, who was a sailor, at age 11. John continued in his career of sailing, and he continued in a pattern of making poor choices that ended up with him being pressed into the service of the Royal Navy. One time, when he was supposed to be out with the Navy, he was allowed to leave from the ship, and he did not return. And he was once again in trouble. However, John Newton continued sailing, this time on slave ships. John quickly gained a reputation for having the foulest mouth of any sailor. And he was incredibly terrible in the way that he treated others. He told cruel jokes and was dropped from boat crew after boat crew because of his problematic attitude. During one trip across the ocean from Africa, there was a storm that came up. And it was a very, very severe storm, and the boat was being ravaged. And John, a man who had long ago renounced his faith, cried out to God. That storm marked the beginning of John Newton's gradual conversion. He continued in the slave trade for another 6 or 7 years before finally giving up sailing to go study theology. John Newton was ordained in the Church of England and began writing hymns for the congregation he served. For a gathering on New Year's Day in 1773, he wrote some familiar lines as an illustration for his sermon. Those lines are a hymn that tell of his spiritual autobiography and of his conversion and coming to faith. We sing them today as Amazing Grace. The gospel singer Mahalia Jackson said that such songs as Amazing Grace come out of a conviction and suffering. The worst voices can get through singing them because they're telling their experience. Now, my favorite verse of Amazing Grace is one that John Newton actually didn't write. It's the sixth and final verse in our hymnals. It came out of the Great Awakening, revival and camp meeting traditions, where Amazing Grace was sung and changed a little bit over the years, and eventually included this final verse. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we'd first begun. There is conviction and experience in that testimony. And the best part is that it recognizes that the best thing that we can do in response to God's grace and salvation is to give thanks and praise. So whether you're new to grace and faith, or if you have been familiar with them for a long time, you have an experience of God that you need to share, a testimony to give, and a God to thank. So praise be to God for the exceeding mercy and abundant love that we all receive. Amen.